Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. The ninth commandment, also as the Heidelberg Catechism explains it, will most likely convict all of us. When we read the list of all that means, that all that breaking the commandment entails, if we perhaps think of all the ways in which our words have also hurt us, or other people's words have hurt us, or how we have hurt other people with our words, we also recognize now we have broken this commandment. We have done harm, perhaps to the reputation or honor of our neighbor. James 3, verse 2 is on point. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. If we could just keep a sharp watch over all that we said, so much sin and so much harm could be avoided. So this afternoon, let's look at the ninth commandment, what God teaches us about the nature of truth and of lies. The best lies are perhaps 99% true. And perhaps that gives a small comfort, thinking that we've done pretty well when we're 99% true. But Scripture is always pretty black and white. Lies and truth, they cannot be mixed. Lies and other harmful speech ought to have no room at all in our lives. Because both lies and truth have different source, different fruit, and also a very different end, as we'll see this afternoon. So their theme is this, the ninth commandment calls us to live by truth, not by lies. Now, the source of lies, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains, lays with the devil. Of all the commandments we've looked at already, this is actually the first time the Catechism mentions the devil specifically. It says, rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works under penalty of God's heavy wrath. Lying and deceit are earmarked as the devil's own work. The Heidelberg Catechism is just copying Scripture on this point. When Jesus debates the Pharisees in John 8, he points out that just as he's speaking what he has learned from his father, so the Pharisees are just witnessing to what they've learned from their father. They think that's Abraham, and Jesus says, no, it is the devil who is your father, and it's you who are speaking lies, like the father of lies, and the devil who was a liar from the beginning. And by lying themselves, the Pharisees are just following in his footsteps. It's that principle that kids learn to talk from their parents. And sometimes you might hear a kid speak and you think, I don't think you came up with that. I think you're just saying what your parents are saying. So the Bible says our speech reveals our parentage. James 3 does something similar. It doesn't mention the devil as the source. It just says, well, think about your tongue as a fire, and where this fire comes from, it can put your whole course of life on fire, and it itself is put on fire by hell. This flame of destruction doesn't appear out of nowhere. It is marked for its hellish origin. Now, by making us attentive to the origin of lies and deceit in the ninth commandment, Scripture and the Heidelberg Catechism just impress upon us how seriously we need to avoid lying and deceit. It's not at all the work of God, lying. It's the very opposite. And like Jesus says, when we lie, we're revealing that we still belong to the devil, the very one whom Jesus saved us from. You have a different father now, and therefore ought to be speaking a different language. At the same time, starting there and marking lying and deceit as the devil's work might just have a very sobering effect. Think about it. The devil is the father of lies and the master of deceit. That's an important reminder of us because it probably tells us a lot about the tactics he may use. And it might just remind us of how often we might be taken in by lies and deceit. Whether it's sin that seems so smooth and easy at the beginning but has that bitter aftertaste. Or maybe it's the lies that we believe about ourselves. For example, thinking that you're never good enough to be good enough for God, or that you don't measure up compared to the people around you, or that God can never forgive X. Those are stubborn, oppressive lies. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because the devil is the father of lies. Scripture reminds us that that's the devil's game, as if to unmask it for us and letting us know that we shouldn't expect anything less, so that we ourselves can unmask the lies of the devil. It's most likely also what Martin Luther referred to in his A Mighty Fortress. You might have sung that hymn many times, and it mentions that one little word will fell him. One little word will fell the devil. What is that little word? Well, from some of Luther's other writings, it seems that he had in mind that the word was liar. Call the devil out as a liar, and he's done. That's his game. And as soon as he's unmasked, it's over. Jesus calls the devil out. He's unmasked for a liar and for the crook that he is. And we should never forget that the devil is a liar, and one day he is going to be unmasked for good. But just as we may need the occasional reminder that deceit and lies are the devil's own work, when we actually take the time to just look and think about really the fruit, the effects of lies and deceit, we probably all see that this is not God's work. It's hard to improve on the language and imagery of James 3. He just hones in on how our tongue, even if it's just a small part of our body, is incredibly important, like a bit that can steer and control a whole animal to a small rudder that can steer a huge boat. So our tongue can do incredible things, both for good and for harm. And for the harm that the tongue can do, he compares the tongue to that flame of fire. We all know here also in the Okanagan that it doesn't take much for a little flame to set a whole forest on fire. A little flame can take care of it in no time. It's a perfect picture of the kind of thing that our talk and our words can do. So think about it. Sometimes our lies start small, but then we have to reinforce them and keep our story straight, and it just grows and grows and grows, like a little fire. Or gossip, it may start easy with just, something small. Yet as soon as it makes the rounds and passes from one person to the next, it grows and grows. And like wildfire, it may just leave someone's reputation or their name in ashes in its wake. And the Heidelberg Catechism takes the time to highlight all the different ways in which we may break the ninth commandment. It says false testimony, maybe a little bit more of the judicial aspect of the ninth commandment, not to make a false witness against, or false testimony against your neighbor. It says be honest when we speak about our neighbor. It says don't twist anyone's words, knowing just how tempting it can sometimes be to change the narrative a little bit, change what someone had said or done to maybe make ourselves look better or make the other person look worse. Focuses on gossip. It's easy to talk about someone behind their back. We all have a knack for maybe talking about people, and sometimes just easier to talk about the negative things and the faults that people have than about the positives. And it can be great for us to find some agreement with people about, yeah, we all agree that this person has his faults, or agree on the dislike we have. But how hurt we are when we think or feel that other people are doing that to us, or when we hear other people have done that about us. Slander, purposefully spreading harmful rumors about someone to hurt their name or reputation. Perhaps easy when we think that there's no other way to get back at someone. just resort to using your words, your tongue. But don't we realize the harm that we do? Sometimes that could be even more harmful than breaking in and stealing. Because you're taking something away that, you know, a name, a reputation that's valuable. You don't just build back up. And lastly, it says we're not to condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. How easy it is for us to go on little rants thinking like, oh, I bet so-and-so has a hand in it, or so-and-so probably thinks this way. Maybe especially in church because we know each other well enough to kind of guess as to what a person will be thinking. But maybe sometimes we don't just stop there and learn to respect and love one another enough to not jump to the conclusions about such a person, about a brother and sister. Instead of listening and abstaining from judgment and joining into condemnation, we may be quick to peg someone. Peg them, their motives, and their rationale without even having the foggiest clue about what they were dealing with or what they were going through. And all of it, Scripture reminds us, it's no good. It hurts our neighbor, his name and reputation. James says it best when he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. That is God's reminder and word for us when it comes to the ninth commandment. And if you are convicted and if you are aware of the sin also in your lives and how difficult it can be to keep our tongue in check, and you probably feel also your need for renewal. This is why we read from Zephaniah. It's probably not a well-known book or a well-known prophecy, but it has a wonderful language, not just of renewal of a city, but renewal of the people there. And they will all call on the name of the Lord. It seems to be talking there about the nations around Israel. And we see that fulfilled at Pentecost. It says God will deal with their sin, promising that they won't be ashamed ever again because all of that was shameful and all the harm that they've done, it will be done away with. No more who's proud and arrogant, maybe looking down on people who are lowly and humble and ashamed. They will all be done away with. He says, I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. If you take the time to maybe trace that phrase through Scripture, you find it at least in two other places, both looking backwards and forwards. Looking forwards, it's found actually again in Revelation, when John sees 144,000 in Jerusalem. He describes them and he says, the last thing about them, he says, is that there was no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. John got to see God's promise being fulfilled, that one day God's people would be holy also in speech. No lie was found in their mouths. If you go in the other direction, though, Zephaniah may actually be, we have the minds of actually Isaiah in his mind, or maybe I just read them. Isaiah 53, because Isaiah wrote about the servant of the Lord. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now, if you're thinking Isaiah 53, that sounds familiar. Yes, because that's a well-known passage, often quoted in the New Testament about Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. And it says, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? Assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. But he had done no violence. nor was any deceit in his mouth. And when Zephaniah sees the renewed people of Jerusalem, in the background is also the fact that these people have become also like the servant of the Lord. And not only are they like the servant, he goes on to describe them as basically sheep who are no longer wandering and straying, as Isaiah saw, but they're cared for and gathered and they lay down. It says they will eat and lie down and no one will make them afraid. And it reminds us that we've been given the ninth commandment, not so that we may belong to Jesus, but because we belong to him. Just as Isaiah or Zephaniah could say, these people are going to be like the servant of the Lord. God, our Father, is truth. So let us live by truth. May the truth always be heard in the words that we say, in the love that we show each other. Amen. Now in response, then, we'll sing from Psalm 15.